morning.
Good morning.
Pastor Mike, I have the privilege to bring to you this morning's message. You know, I'm not sure how many of you guys know much of my story. I try to share my life and my story with you every time I'm up on this stage. And I want to share a story about my life right after I really said yes to Jesus. Now, I was raised in a Christian home and attended a Christian school, and I'm thankful for that upbringing. But it really wasn't until college on my own that I decided whether I was going to follow Jesus or follow the world. And I chose Jesus. Now, in hindsight, I didn't really think my life was too different, and I don't think my friends thought so either. I didn't drink like they did. I didn't hang out like they did and talk like they did and party like they did. I helped out and served the church. But like I said, I never really thought myself too different, and I don't think they did either. Like, it didn't stop me from hanging out with them. We still hung out all the time and played sports and watched movies and played games and a lot of eating. It wasn't until one day one of my friends made a very sarcastic comment at me, and he called me Jesus, that I realized they did see something different in me. Now, this comment was made to be negative. It was a poke at me, like I was a holier-than-thou person in their eyes. And this person clearly meant this comment to be something negative, like a bad thing. But that's not how I took it. It's not how I took it. It was the greatest compliment he could give me. And I told him that. Those guys did see something different in me. They saw Jesus. And praise God, I was able to model Jesus, even if they didn't know what to do with that. I'm glad that through my life, through my actions, through my speech, they saw Jesus. Today, as we look at Acts 13, we're going to see what happens when people go out to the world and share Jesus. Will you pray with me? Father God, we just give you this sermon. God, will you work in our hearts and minds? Jesus, we want to know you more. We want to connect with you. We want to encounter your presence. So Holy Spirit, come. Do with this sermon that you're going to do. We just give it to you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So as I mentioned, we're in Acts 13. I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles to Acts 13. It's also going to be on the screen behind me. But Acts 13, starting in verse 1. It says, among the prophets and teachers of the church of Antioch of Syria were Barnabas, Simeon, called the black man, Lucius from Cyrene, Manaen, the childhood companion of King Herod Antipas, and Saul. One day, as these men were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, appoint Barnabas and Saul for the special work to which I have called them. So after some more fasting and prayer, the men laid their hands on them and sent them on their way. So the first thing that I need to mention is that there's going to be a shift that takes place from Acts chapter 12 to Acts chapter 13. From the very beginning of the book of Acts, the majority of the focus has been on Jerusalem and the apostles like Peter, James, and John. Once the Holy Spirit comes down and empowers the disciples go out through the city of Jerusalem and they tell people, mostly Jewish people, about Jesus. And they were very successful at this. They did just that. Acts chapter 5, the Jewish high council, much to their chagrin, mentions the fact that all of Jerusalem was filled with the message of Jesus. Did you catch that? The entire city had heard about Jesus. The whole city knew. Praise God. That's incredible. May that be so in Toledo. So as a response, the Jewish leaders who didn't like this, they stoned Stephen. That occurred in Jerusalem. And then in chapter 8 tells us that mass persecution took place all over Jerusalem and the believers scattered. Right? Philip goes to Samaria. Peter is traveling from place to place. He goes to Caesarea to visit Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. And then in Acts chapter 11, the city of Antioch of Syria comes into mention. And I want you to pay attention to what's happening here in this city because this is where chapter 13 really begins. So this is Acts chapter 11. I'm going to read starting in verse 19. It says, meanwhile, the believers who were scattered during the persecution after Stephen's death, traveled to as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch of Syria. They preached the word of God, but only to Jews. However, some of the believers also went to Antioch from Cyprus and Cyrene, began preaching to the Gentiles about the Lord Jesus. The power of the Lord is with them, and a large number of these Gentiles believed and turned to the Lord. When the church at Jerusalem heard what had happened, they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of God's blessing, he was filled with joy, and he encouraged the believers to stay true to the Lord. Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and strong in faith, and many people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went on to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him back to Antioch. Both of them stayed there with this church for a full year, teaching large crowds of people. It was at Antioch that believers were first called Christians. So Antioch is a city that is filled with Jews and Gentiles, and Gentiles just mean anyone who's not of the Jewish heritage. This city, well, they heard the message of Jesus, and they said yes. Barnabas comes, and he's looking for the evidence. He's looking of the fruit of their conversion, and there is, in fact, fruit. The next part of Barnabas goes, and he gets Saul, who's in Tarsus, and they come to Antioch of Syria, and then they preach and teach for the next year. Now, this shift that I mentioned is this. That so far in the book of Acts, Peter has been the dominant figure. And the dominant location has been Jerusalem. Starting in verse chapter 13 through the end of the book, though, the main character is not going to be Peter. It's going to be Saul. The limelight is now off Jerusalem apostles and is now on this radical rabbi turned to team Jesus, Saul. So we see here in the first few verses that Saul and Barnabas are sent out of Antioch of Syria, that they head to the port of Cilicia and they sail to the island of Cyprus. So now we're going to talk about stop number one on what we would call Paul's first missionary journey. Now look at chapter 13, starting in verse 4. It says, "So Barnabas and Saul were sent out by the Holy Spirit, and they went down to the seaport of Cilicia, and they sailed for the island of Cyprus. There in the town of Salamis, they went to the Jewish synagogue and preached the word of God. John Mark went with them as their assistant. Afterwards, they traveled from town to town across the entire island until they finally reached Paphos, where they met a Jewish sorcerer, a false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He had attached himself to the governor, Sergius Paulus, who was an intelligent man. The governor invited Barnabas and Saul to visit him, for he wanted to hear the word of God." Okay, so we see here that the governor, Sergius Paulus, wanted Barnabas and Saul to come and teach and preach because he was hungry for the truth. Now, he had a personal prophet in his pocket, Bar-Jesus, who claimed to be the way to salvation, but this wasn't enough for Sergius Paulus. He wanted to hear from Barnabas and Saul and hear the word of God. What we see here is Barnabas and Saul are living out Acts 1:8. You guys are familiar with this, but right after Jesus ascends into heaven, he says this, right before that. He says to the apostles, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth." Barnabas and Saul are living that out. They are doing that. Do you know who else that is a mandate for? Anyone who has said yes to Jesus. Will you raise your hand if you've said yes to Jesus? Then you need to know that mandate, Acts 1:8, that is for you. So when it comes to sharing the word of God, when it comes to sharing faith, we can see three fundamental things from this encounter with Saul and Sergius Paulus, which we're actually going to see this later on in the next part too. And the first thing that we see is this, that some people will be open to the word of God. Some people will be open to the word of God. When we engage neighborhoods and nations with the gospel, you should expect that some people are going to be open to the message. Now, you may find an audience with the least of these, the poor, the uneducated, the marginalized, or you may find an audience with the greatest of these, those who are powerful, wealthy, influential. On this particular case, for Saul, it was with an influential leader. You just never know who the Lord is going to direct you to or who will listen to the gospel. But you should expect that some people will be open to the word of God. You should also expect that some people will be opposed to the word of God. Look at verse 8 now. But Elymas, the sorcerer, as his name means in Greek, interfered and urged the governor to pay no attention to what Barnabas and Saul said. He was trying to keep the governor from believing. Saul, also known as Paul, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he looked the sorcerer in the eye. Then he said, "You son of the devil, full of every sort of deceit and fraud, an enemy of all that is good, will you ever stop perverting the true ways of the Lord? Watch now, for the Lord has laid his hand of punishment upon you, and you will be struck blind. You will not see the sunlight for some time." Instantly, mist and darkness came over the man's eyes, and he began groping around, begging for someone to take his hand and lead him. So the opponent in this passage is a man named Bar-Jesus, also known as Elymas, which means sorcerer. We see that in verse 8. We know that Bar-Jesus is a false prophet, as he opposed the word of God. When Saul and Barnabas brought up Jesus and the word of God in the flesh, Bar-Jesus tried to turn Sergius Paulus away from the faith and away from Jesus. Now, Bar-Jesus most likely saw Saul and Barnabas as a threat to his prestige and his livelihood, which, if you stop to consider it, is the two main reasons why people oppose the gospel: pride and materialism. With pride, people will arrogantly refuse to admit they're wrong. They'll refuse to admit that they have a need. They will refuse to admit that they're a sinner who needs to repent. And they refuse to say that Jesus is the only way to salvation. In materialism, people just refuse to give up their materialistic lifestyle to follow Jesus. They just love stuff more. Jesus confronts this idol of materialism. And when there's a collision, you're going to see a heated opposition occurs, which is what we're going to see here. Right, verse 9 tells us that there's a shift in Saul's name to Paul, which is important to know because this is probably his Roman name. And since he's traveling through Roman territory, it makes sense that he is going to change his name and be addressed this way. But back to this confrontation between Bar-Jesus and Paul, this was intense. And perhaps you may think that it's that Paul's cursing of the man is not very nice. But you need to remember that the fate of the soul of Sergius Paulus was at stake. And Paul, out of deep compassion and deep conviction, he wanted him not to be blinded by the words or the influence of Bar-Jesus. So as a consequence, and to prove his power and rule, the Lord strikes Bar-Jesus blind. And this is a foretaste of what will come to anyone who refuses to repent and to say yes to Jesus. They will be thrown into utter darkness. As I mentioned, three fundamental truths that we can see about sharing our faith. Some will be open to it, and some will be opposed to it. Some so opposed that they will be resistant and critical and straight out competition, even hostile towards you. That's going to happen. That's inevitable. People from different religions, secularists in the media, professors at university, random people in videos and in social media. And you're going to encounter some people who just want to argue with you because they love to argue. That's the bottom line. But when opposition comes, here's the thing. Not only are you impacted by standing firm on the gospel with joy, but other people will be affected as well. When we stand firm on the gospel, it shows the worth of the gospel. I want to encourage you, church family, speak boldly. Speak boldly. Use the voice that God has given you to speak the truth to this world. This world desperately needs it. Right? This world needs to know the spiritual state of brokenness that they are in. This world needs to know the consequence of their sin and their rejection, even their unknowing rejection of Jesus. Church family, regardless of what others may say or what others may do, we need to love people. And sharing the gospel and sharing the message and life of Jesus, that is an act of love. We need to speak boldly for the sake of the gospel, for the kingdom, and for lost souls. So as we conclude this journey, this first leg of the journey in Cyprus, as I mentioned, three fundamental things we can learn. Some people are going to be open to the word of God. Some people are going to be opposed to the word of God. And some people will embrace the word of God. Just look at verse 12. It says, "When the governor saw what had happened, he became a believer, for he was astonished at the teaching about the Lord." We see a great report, don't we? When darkness and judgment came upon Bar-Jesus, the light of salvation burst onto Sergius Paulus. We need to know, church, that some people will embrace the word of God. I want you to be encouraged. Some people will hear your life, your words of life in Christ. They will see and witness the truth, and they will repent and turn to Jesus. God is at work in this world. And he's bringing all sorts of people to faith. And you are a part of how he does it. Your voice, your opportunities, don't waste them. Don't sleep on them. Don't sleep on the part that you get to play in the advancement of God's kingdom and God's family. If you have breath in your lungs, take a breath. If you have breath in your lungs, then you have a part. You have a part to play. You have a role. You are on a mission. Acts 1:8, right? "You will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere." That is you. That is me. That's what Paul and Barnabas are doing, and that's what we need to do. Now it's time for Paul and Barnabas to continue on in their journey, and they are going to leave Cyprus. Look at verse 13. "Paul and his companions then left Paphos by ship for Pamphylia, landing at the town port of Perga. There John Mark left them and returned to Jerusalem. But Paul and Barnabas traveled inland to Antioch of Pisidia." Okay, let's pause. So Paul and Barnabas, they land. John Mark decides that he's going to leave the group, and then they press on to Antioch of Pisidia now. This is another city called Antioch. It's not the same one that they left and started their journey from. This Antioch of Pisidia is located 100 miles north off the Taurus mountain range. This is the region that you may recognize as Galatia, which is where Paul's book Galatians will be written to this area. We need to understand that this route, though, to get to Antioch of Pisidia, it was barren. And it was often flooded by streams from the mountains, and it's notorious for bandits. This is not an easy journey. It's not an easy trip. It could be why John Mark left, but there is something that we can learn and we need to understand here. That when it comes to sharing the gospel, when it comes to sharing our faith, it will cost us. There will be a sacrifice. There will be hardship and risk. But those who embrace the message and heart of Jesus, they are willing to go through it. There are unreached people who live in really hard-to-reach places, steep hillsides and deserts in the middle of nowhere. There are some unreached people who live in extremely dangerous places that are hostile to Christianity. I am thankful that we are a part of a denomination, the Christian and Missionary Alliance, that we don't stop when things get hard. When things look difficult, improbable, impossible, We keep going to try to reach the ends of the earth. Now, baby, God is going to call one of you to go to these difficult places. Maybe not. But I do know that within our Alliance family, people are answering that call, and they're going. And I know that as a family, we need to support, we need to encourage, and we need to pray for them. We are, you need to understand, we are still called to reach the ends of the earth. That is still your mandate. But I'm glad as the CMA, we can do it together, that we can partner together to fulfill this mandate. Once Paul and Barnabas reach the city of Antioch of Pisidia, Paul goes to the synagogue, which you're going to see this as a trend. He goes to the synagogue, and then he preaches. Look at the second part of verse 14. It says, on the Sabbath, they went to the synagogue for the services. After the usual readings from the book of Moses and the prophets, those in charge of the service sent them this message. Brother, if you have any words of encouragement for the people, come and give it. Paul stood, lifted his hands to quiet them, and started speaking. Men of Israel, he said, and you God-fearing Gentiles, listen to me. The God of this nation of Israel chose our ancestors and made them multiply and grow strong during their stay in Egypt. Then with a powerful arm, he led them out of slavery, and he put up with them through 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Then he destroyed seven nations in Canaan and gave the land to the Israel as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years. After that, God gave them judges to rule until the time of Samuel the prophet. Then the people begged for a king, and God gave them Saul, son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, who reigned for 40 years. But God removed Saul and replaced him with David, a man about whom God said, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, and he will do everything I want him to do. And it is one of King David's descendants, Jesus, who is God's promised Savior of Israel. Before he came, John the Baptist preached that all people of Israel needed to repent of their sins and turn to God and be baptized. As John was finishing his ministry, he asked, do you think I am the Messiah? No, I am not. But he is coming soon, and I'm not even worthy to be his slave and untie the sandal on his feet. So Paul begins this sermon by summarizing Israel's history. And he does so in a way that there leaves any doubt whatsoever on who the main central character in the history of the Jewish people is. God. This section is just saturated with God. 16 times Paul presses home this truth with language such as, well, what God chose, and he led, and he put up, and he destroyed, and he gave them judges, and then he gave them Saul, and then he raised up David. What we need to see here is that none of the Jewish history was random. Our God doesn't do random, right? He's in control, and he sits on the throne, and he is moving and working, and he is accomplishing his purposes and his purposes in their history. And we need to know that that same thing is true for us. God has plans and purposes for your life. He's already shown up in your life over and over and over again. And he's led you places. And he's taken you places. And he's given you things. And he's taken away things and not given you things. And it's all for the purpose of his glory and his kingdom. In that same sense, you need to know that you are not the main character of your life. God is. Okay? And you may need to hear that, and then you may need to change the way that you view yourself and your purpose and mission in this world. Okay, Paul made sure to tell everyone in the synagogue that day that their history pointed to Jesus, that it pointed to the risen and reigning King, Jesus. Your life needs to point not to you, but to Jesus. Look at verse 26. It says, brothers, you sons of Abraham and also you God-fearing Gentiles, the message of salvation has been sent to us. The people in Jerusalem and their leaders did not recognize Jesus as the one, the prophet spoke about. Instead, they condemned him, and in doing this, they fulfilled the prophet's words that are read every Sabbath. They found no legal reason to execute him, but they asked Pilate to have him killed anyway. When they had done all that the prophecies had said about him, they took him down from the cross and placed him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and over a period of many days, he appeared to those who had gone with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are all now witnesses to the people of Israel. And now we are here to bring you this good news. The promise was made to our ancestors, and God has now fulfilled it for us, their descendants, by raising Jesus. This is what the second psalm says about Jesus. You are my son, and today I've become your father. For God has promised to raise him from the dead, not leaving him to rot in a grave. He said, and I will give you the sacred blessings I promised to David. Another psalm explains it more fully. You will not allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. This is not a reference to David, for after David had done the will of God in his own generation, he died and was buried with his ancestors, and his body decayed. No, it was in reference to someone else, someone who God raised and whose body did not decay. So Paul points to this crowd of Jews in Jerusalem, and he says that, you know what, they didn't recognize who Jesus was. They thought that Jesus was actually the opposite of who he was. And so they had him executed and killed. We see here that Paul always has this way of preaching just the most important things, the death and resurrection. Paul says to his audience here that the resurrection is verification of who Jesus is. That the resurrection points to the fact that Jesus is the Messiah. The resurrection proved that Jesus' work on the cross was sufficient. The resurrection proved that Jesus' words are true. And at that point in time, Paul reminds them that there are several eyewitnesses that are still alive, and they can point to the fact that Jesus' bodily resurrection occurred. And all of that served as proof of this. Ultimately, here's what's going on, and here's the question we need to ask. What does all that mean for those who are listening to Paul? What does that mean for us? And Paul addresses that next. Look at verse 38 here real quick. It says, brothers, listen. We are here to proclaim that through this man, Jesus, there is forgiveness of your sins. Everyone who believes in him is made right in God's sight, something the law of Moses could never do. Be careful. Don't let the prophet's words apply to you, for they said, look, you mockers, be amazed and die, for I am doing something in your own day, something that you wouldn't believe even if someone told you about it. Here's the good news of the gospel, that you can find forgiveness of your sins through Jesus. You can be declared righteous, justified through Jesus. It's only through the death and resurrection of Jesus that you can find forgiveness and be counted as righteous. Now, people try to do all sorts of things to deal with their guilt, their sin, and their unsettled consciousnesses. Therapy, exercise, diet, medicine. Some try to deal with their guilt and sin through religious performance, religious disciplines, and even religious punishments. But none of those things will ever solve the problem of guilt and sin. We can't trust any of those things. We can't do anything to be forgiven. We simply trust Jesus alone. We trust Jesus alone. Trust in what he accomplished in his death and in his resurrection. It's faith alone that saves us. Faith alone. This is what Paul is communicating in the synagogue that day, and it still rings true to this day. Let's look as we conclude Acts 13. Look at verse 42. It says, as Paul and Barnabas left the synagogue that day, the people begged them to speak about these things again the next week. Many Jews and devout converts in Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, and the two men urged them to continue to rely on the grace of God. That following week, almost the entire city turned out to hear them preach the word of the Lord. But when some of the Jews saw the crowds, they were jealous, so they slandered Paul and argued against whatever he said. When Paul and Barnabas spoke boldly and declared, "It was necessary that we first preach the word of God to you, Jews, but since you have rejected it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, we will offer it to the Gentiles. For the Lord gave us this command when he said, 'I have made you light to the Gentiles to bring salvation to the furthest corners of the earth.'" When the Gentiles heard this, they were very glad and thanked the Lord for this message. And all who were chosen for eternal life became believers. So the Lord's message spread throughout the region. Then the Jews stirred up the influential religious women and leaders of the city, and they incited a mob against Paul and Barnabas and ran them out of town. So they shook the dust off their feet as a sign of rejection and went to the town of Iconium. And the believers were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So it says the next week, Paul and Barnabas get up to teach and preach again. To hear that forgiveness is available to both Jews and Gentiles who simply put their trust in Jesus. But upon seeing the crowds, the text tells us that some of the Jews are filled with jealousy. And they begin to contradict Paul. And they begin to insult Paul. It's really sad to me that the people who know the Bible best were the ones who were most hostile. That they're the ones attacking Paul. I pray that we don't fall into that same trap. Paul and Barnabas then respond by saying this is part of God's plan. That the Jews generally rejected Jesus. So Paul and Barnabas, they move on to the Gentiles. Which obviously calls the Gentiles to rejoice greatly. And the news that welcomed them spread throughout the whole entire region. And it says many, many people said yes to Jesus. But those hostile Jews, they formed a mob. And then they ran Paul and Barnabas out of town. The text tells us then they headed east to Iconium, remaining on mission filled with joy in the Holy Spirit. We talked about these three fundamental truths when we share the gospel, right? We can see that here in Antioch of Pisidia. We can see here that some were intrigued by Paul's message, right? Some were open to it. We can see that some were opposed to it. Some were just enraged by the message. And it says here, some believed it completely and said yes to Jesus, right? Some embraced God's word. People respond differently to Jesus. So here's the question. How do you respond to Jesus? Perhaps you're familiar with the Bible, but you've never really trusted Jesus, much like these unconverted Jews. You may have some verses memorized and you may attend church, but that won't lead you to spending an eternity in heaven. You have to say yes to Jesus. You have to come to true faith in Jesus and surrender your life every single day. My second question is, how do you respond to sharing your faith? Can you explain the gospel to somebody who needs to hear it? I just want to remind you that we never know who's going to be open to hearing the message. That we never know who's going to respond and embrace Jesus. So I want to encourage all of us to go in the power of the Holy Spirit. And as we go, we tell everyone that we come across about who Jesus is and how that they can find forgiveness of their sins and how they can find life in Jesus. I want to give you a little time to respond. There's three questions. You can pull those up on the slide. But these three questions, I'm just going to give you some time to think through them, to process a little bit. So to spend some time talking with your God.